We had read to us a passage in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. And I want us to kind of look over that passage. I want us to understand some of the things that might not jump out at you that we might want to go over again, because this is something that was a common complaint in the Old Testament. And that was that the people would get tired of doing that which was right for whatever reason. And we're going to look at some of the reasons this morning. But they would get tired of it. The thing about that is that God would look at their hearts first. And even if they did the right thing, the right actions, if their heart was not right, God did not want it. He did not accept it. He did not allow it. But we, in this phrase, in this passage that and from Malachi, and I want us to notice a few phrases there that God uses in talking to people. He's very direct to them. He's very direct when he comes to talking to them. They had a problem, and he wanted them to understand in order that they may fix it. He says, he has the best of intentions for them. Remember, a principle that I want us to kind of keep through the rest of the sermon. God is God and He will always be God. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter where we end up. God will continue to be God. All right. It is to our benefit to do things that are pleasing and do it in the right manner. You'll notice chapter 1, verses 1 and the beginning of 2a. 2. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? They had forgotten the love of God. They wanted God to give proof or support the statement. It was something that they should have already had. It should have been basic. It should have been foundational to them. Even today, it should be foundational to all of us that God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right? The 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love that talks about love, and so many other passages that talk about how God loves us. God wants what is best for us. And yet, they had forgotten. That sound like current 21st century American culture? It sure does. They had forgotten whether it was because they wanted to or because whatever reason, it doesn't matter. They wanted proof. Now, the Jews, they had a problem throughout the Old Testament, not just in Malachi. It was the relationship with God. Oftentimes, God would have to punish them in order to get them to do the right thing. Oftentimes, He would scold them and send prophets to them and get His word to them, and yet they would not listen. They had the problem that was their relationship with God. They had forgotten how to love. They had forgotten that God loved them and how to love God back. And in this case, in verse 6 there, he says, you guys are dishonoring me. You guys are disrespecting me in the things that you do. Notice there in verse 6, he uses two examples. All right, they complement each other, but each one is different. In verse 6 says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. Priests who despise my name. And he goes on. But notice what he says there. They were dishonoring or disrespecting God. Now he uses the two examples, the father. If I am a father to you, and he should have been throughout the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the time that they were in the wilderness, God would talk to them over and over again about how He was a father to them and they were His sons. So in the very establishment of the Old Testament Mosaic system, God had made that analogy, and it was something that they should have gotten by now, 1,000 years later. He says, if I am a father to you, then where is the honor? Remember what the fifth commandment was, honor thy father and thy mother, so that you may have a long life. You may be blessed and have a long life in this. But that honoring a mother and father is an example, is a type of us honoring God. So he says, if I am a father to you, where is my honor? It is expected that there be honor. A child is to honor his parents. Where is the love? You should be basing your actions on the honor and the love, on willingness to please God. But even if you don't accept me like that, even if you don't understand or accept that analogy, that relationship, he says, if I'm not your father, then I'm your master, because I'm God and I deserve it. And he goes through there and he points out many different things. But he says, if I'm the master, even if you don't consider me your father, if I'm your master, I still deserve the respect. He says, what are you guys bringing me? You guys are bringing me junk for the offering. He says, why don't you offer that to your governors, to the government? Why? Because you know that that would not be accepted. You know you would get in trouble. You know that that is not the right thing to do. He says, but where's the respect? How are you disrespecting me? If you don't do it out of love, do it out of duty. You still have a responsibility to do that. Sometimes we have to remember that ourselves today. You know, sometimes you may not want to do something out of love. Maybe as you're growing as a Christian, you haven't gotten to that point yet where you're doing things completely out of love. Which Paul says, if you don't do it out of love, it's not going to benefit you. But sometimes you need to do things anyway. And you do it out of a sense of duty. It needs to be done. If you don't do it out of willingness, do it out of a sense of obligation. That it needs to be done. He says, regardless of what relationship you want to apply to yourself, you still get to the same point. He says, you should be giving me the best. You should be giving me not the leftovers, not the junk, not the sick and the lame, not the blind, not the deformed. He says, you should be giving me the first fruits, the best. And so regardless of how they thought about God, the conclusion was the same, that they were sinning. They were sinning. Notice, I want us to look at this again. He says, but you say, how have we despised your name? In verse 7, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those which are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. That's a very important principle. When we offer something to God, we are the ones that benefit. God remains God. He does not need our money. He does not need our offerings. He does not need for us to do things. He continues to be God. We benefit. He wants us to grow spiritually, to mature, to become stronger. He wants, and we do that by first bringing to him the best of what we have. When we bring secondhand stuff, when we bring junk to God, not only are we not benefiting from it, he's not accepting it. All right, regardless of what we do, he's not accepting it. And it says, but now entreat the favor. In verse 11 says, for from the rising of the sun to the setting of my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. He says that his name is going to be great, even among the nations. Now, he's talking to the Jewish people, and the nations are everybody else. He says, my name will be great out in the world, regardless of what you do. And that comes right on the heels of verse 10, which I skipped on purpose. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. They were the chosen people of God, and God says, I'm not going to accept anything that you give me. He says, oh man, that there would just be one of you that would have the courage to just shut the doors, to just close things up so that you guys would stop insulting me with this. That there were one of you that would be willing to do that. They were sinning, but they were going through a ritual. They were offering the worst, not the best. And again, like I said, Amos talks about the same thing. Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, we could go on. We could name just about every prophet in the Old Testament, and probably most of the books in the Old Testament, about how the people were doing that which was wrong, and that God tells them. In Jeremiah, he tells them. He says, you know, that you should just shut the gates in several different places. God had given specific instructions for them on what they could and couldn't do, and yet they were breaking them. They were not interested in. They had justified it. You ever hear somebody who justifies it? Well, you know, I know that God says that we need to do this, but you know, God understands. You know, and so they justify putting God second or third or tenth in their lives because God understands that I'm supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it this way because God understands. And that's just justifying, and that's exactly what they were doing. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 22 and starting in verse 17, where God explains to them way back at the beginning, before any of this happened, what was expected of them when they brought, and this isn't the only passage, but when they brought offerings to him. Leviticus chapter 22, let's start in verse 17. And it goes right through the end of the chapter. I don't know that we'll cover every single verse, but it goes right through there. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel, and say to them, now, to Aaron and to his sons, he's talking about to the high priest and to the regular priests and to everybody in Israel. So he's got them covered from top to bottom there. He's not just throwing out names. Those names represent something. It says, when anyone in the house of God or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or free will offerings that they offer to the Lord. Now, there's the two categories, right? The ones that are offerings for their vows, those are ones that they had to give, or their free will offerings, whether you do something out of obligation or because you wanted to. It applies to everybody. If it is to be accepted for you, it shall be made male without blemish of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. When anyone offers a sacrifice or peace offering to the Lord to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabbed, you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as a food offering on the altar. And he goes on and explains some more about that. But notice what he says. He says, I don't want you to give me junk. When you come to bring me something, you bring me that which is perfect. The male, of the specific quality, and that's what I want. Now, could you bring something else? You could, but he says it's not acceptable. And so you're gonna kill your animal, you're going to offer it as a burnt offering, and God's going to say, I didn't get that. I don't know. You burned something over there, but I didn't get it. And sometimes I think that's what happens to our prayers. We go to God in prayer, and our life isn't right, and our prayer just kind of falls out of our mouth and falls all over the floor and never makes it to heaven because we're not right with God. If some people they didn't have the right attitude, or they didn't have they were not offering the right things. And so, if it was ill-gotten, it's not just the bulls and the goats, but let's say it was ill-gotten. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18 and 19, among other places, there's other categories, but I just want us to look at this one. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 18 and 19. Notice what he says. There are people who offer things to God that they shouldn't be offering to God, that they didn't get it right. And that's what Malachi is saying. He says, You guys have taken this from people. You guys have cheated people out of this money and out of this stuff, and then you're offering it to me. That makes it dirty. In verse 18 and 19, he says, "You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord, which your God, in payment for any vow. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God." The prostitute, of course, well, that's easy to understand. What he's talking about, when a dog was what they called a male prostitute or a homosexual, they would, any fees for that, a male prostitute, he's saying male or female, doesn't matter. If you got that money through committing a sin, let's say, let me just use another example. Let's say you were a witch and you, or a seer or fortune teller, and you got money, and then you went and you gave it to God in the temple. God would says, I don't want that money. That's not doing you any good. You can't give me money that's tainted and expect me to somehow be pleased with you. And he says in verse 19, "You shall not charge interest on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest." And so, you know, they were allowed to charge interest to the strangers, to the sojourners, to the Gentiles. But among them, they were not supposed to charge interest. And so, you know, they had and they had usury. Even then, they had usury rules where you couldn't charge so much that the person could never get out of debt. And so if you did those things, you were taking advantage and you were sinning. And then if you took that money to God, God said, I don't want that money. Don't give that to me. You think you can buy me off, or you think you can please me with that sort of stuff? That doesn't please me. Anything that was ill-gotten, and there's different lists throughout the Old Testament. Any kind of leftovers. As a matter of fact, you know, probably most of us understand that Exodus 34:26a, the first part of it, God wanted the first fruits. It was the first part, the best, the top of the pile. Is what it means. When you talk about the spoils of war, the word spoil comes from the word, that means the top of. Doesn't mean the refuse, it means the top of. The spoils of war, the best of what you got, he would tell them. And so when you had something, regardless of what it was, whether it was the harvest that came, you gave the first fruits of the harvest. If it was your animals, you gave the first fruits of them. Matter of fact, God says the first fruits belong to me, and that even includes the firstborn child that you have. And so it was the first fruits belong to God, not the leftovers, not the second fruits, not anything else. The first belonged to him. You not only gave him what was his, but you gave it from the top. From the best, and if it was with a bad attitude, it was also unacceptable. Let's go to. I told you it was all over the place. If we go to Amos, I should go to Jeremiah first, but Amos. Chapter 5, and Amos deals with this pretty much throughout the whole book. But chapter 5, starting in verse 21 and going through verse 27. Notice what he says. I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing system. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness of the house of Israel? You shall take up Sikketh, your king, and Kijin, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord of hosts, God, whose name is the God of hosts. He says, don't bring me that stuff. I hate it. I despise it. Why? They were bringing, in this case, the fattened animals. They were bringing these things. God says, I don't want that. You guys are. It was called syncretism, and that basically means they were mixing the worship of God with the religions of the nations, and they were kind of mixing them together. And so they were worshiping God in ways that the nations did. And so God says, I don't want that. It's, the attitude is all wrong. You guys are insulting me by doing that. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 11. Again, Jeremiah deals with this quite extensively throughout his book. But I just want to look at one short passage here. Jeremiah chapter 7, and starting in verse 5. He says, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. And notice that he says that. He says, first of all, you have to change your attitude. You have to make yourself make right. He says, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all those abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. He says, you guys are doing everything wrong, and then you guys are coming and offering me. Offering these things to me. And so there are sometimes, when we understand this principle, we can understand Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says that on that day, on the judgment day, some will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do all these different wonderful things, make signs and wonders? And I will say to you, depart from me, you practicers of wickedness. I don't know you. Why? Because it didn't matter what they were doing. They weren't doing it for the right reasons or with the right attitude. God says that he is not obligated to accept something just because we offer it. But let me move on to the next point. These things are all related or interdependent. The attitude with the quality with all these different things. They're often associated and interwoven. One will lead to another, which leads to another, which then comes back to the first, and then the spiral continues downward, just nonstop, unless you stop and you make it right. As so often happens, it's an internal problem with an external or an outward side. That's what's happening. God is looking at our hearts first. When we assemble or when we offer or when we do whatever it is that we're doing, we may be doing the right thing outwardly, and if our heart is not in it, God is not accepting it to begin with. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, and I just have three passages here, talks about that we are to guard, he's asking guard, God to guard our hearts so that we will be acceptable to him in the things that we do. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus talks about the fact that what comes out of the heart whether it's good or bad, the treasure, the things that are coming out, they start in the heart. And so the problem is inward, but we look at the outward signs. We say, well, we want to fix that. You got to wash the inside of the cup, Jesus says. Then the outside will be acceptable. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, we're studying the Beatitudes in the adult class, and we're going to be coming to this one. Jesus says, blessed are the what? The pure in heart. God expects purity. And he goes on throughout the Sermon on the Mount talking a lot about that, about the internal things that we have. But they're related. They're related, the internal and the external, the inward problem and the outward signs of it. I want to look at three different causes for this this morning. There could be more. There probably are more. But I wanted to cover these three. One is, one reason that people may start offering God less than the best is a memory problem. We forget. We forget about our relationship with God. We forget how much He's done for us and how much He does for us every single day. We don't take that into account. We get used to it, and so we forget about it. This is the problem that happened with the Ephesians in Revelation, the second chapter, where they were doing good deeds, but they had a problem, and it was that they had forgotten. They had forgotten their first love. Let's turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 2, and starting in verse 2, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first, your first love. You have abandoned it. You've forgotten your first love. You've left your first love. For whatever reason, they were still doing the right things, but they weren't doing it out of love. Not the correct love. Remember what we talked about, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you give your life, if you give everything, if you speak in all its tongues. It doesn't matter, none of that. If you don't do it out of love, it's worthless to you. And Jesus is not telling them this stuff to go off on him. He loves them. He wants them to come back. And so he gives them a solution. But he says, you guys are doing all these things, and that's great. But you've left your first love. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter lists, starting in verse 4 and 5, he lists a bunch of things that a Christian needs as characteristics that a Christian needs. And he says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Notice what the problem was, or the consequence was. You have forgotten. For whatever reason, you have forgotten. You know, I know a man. Well, he's passed away now. But he needed a kidney. He destroyed his with drinking. And he was in really bad shape. He was about to die. And he needed a kidney. And they could put him on a list that was a mile long. And there was no way he was going to make it. And so his nephew said, can you check to see if I donate a kidney? Will it match, if it's a match for him? And they checked and they said, yeah, it's a match. He said, well, I'll give him one of my kidneys. And he was he got the kidney, and he started getting a better. He was still supposed to be careful with his life, but he started getting better. Finally, they both got out of the hospital, and this man always, every time he saw his nephew, would thank him for the kidney. And one time, somebody who was near to them told me, says, you know, he's always telling him this, always telling him, you know, how long is he going to tell him? He's already told him. How long is he going to tell him? And this man was listening. And he says, every day, every time I see him, every time I breathe because he gave me his kidney. I'll never forget that he gave me his kidney. And brethren, let me tell you something. If you forget that Jesus Christ saved your sins, you're worse. You're a worse person than that person who would forget that somebody gave them a kidney. If you forget, if you ever get comfortable with that, if you ever stop thanking God, you will start falling. You will start rolling your eyes. You will get bored with doing what is good. And if you ever catch yourself doing that, you have forgotten what it cost the Son of God, not just to die, but to die a horrible and torturous death for your sins. If you forget that, then you need to do exactly what Jesus tells the Ephesians to do. Notice what the solution is. And I got that in a minute, but I want us to look now, and we'll just touch on it in a moment. But notice what Jesus tells the Ephesians to do, what the answer is. In the very next verse, remember, therefore. Notice that word, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. You remember. You remember where you were when you first realized, I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. And there's nothing I can do to change that. And there's nobody I can go to other than Jesus to fix that. And it doesn't matter how good I am, how many good things I do, how long it's been since I considered myself evil. None of that matters. Those sins will not go away without Christ's blood. You remember. And so sometimes it's a cause because you just forget. For whatever reason, you just forget. Sometimes it's because, go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to be going to Hebrews a few times. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. If we forget, if we have an evil heart of unbelief, if we forget, it will cause us to drift away. And so, whatever the reason is, whether you've lost your first love, or you've forgotten who it was that saved you from your sins, or you're paying attention to other things and you've forgotten, whatever the reason is, you need to remember. Okay? You need to come back, because that memory is going to get you in trouble. Another reason that we might get bored with what we're doing is pride. Peter, he asked Jesus a question in Matthew chapter 18. He asked Jesus, he says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Somebody who asked me for forgiveness. Do I have to do it 7 times? Jesus says, 70 times 7. He says, it's an infinite number. mean, it's not doesn't mean 490 times. It means you keep doing it. You keep doing it as long as they ask for forgiveness. You see, sometimes you have pride. He gave then the parable about the unforgiving debtor. Puts it together with his answer, and he says that a debtor, a king, decides to settle accounts. He says that one guy is found to owe him an amount that just will never be paid off. And so the king says, throw him in jail until he pays it off. First came justice. That was the just thing to do. But then he begs. He says, please forgive me. I'll do the best I can. And the king says, you know what? Just forget the debt. You're not going to pay it. Just forget it. I'm just going to show mercy on you. And then he goes and he finds somebody who owes him a small amount, and he says, pay up. And the guy says, you know, I don't have the money right now. Let me. And he says, no, I don't want to hear about it. No excuses. Go to jail. Send you to jail. And the first, you know, and the people hear about it, they go back and tell the king. And the king says, hey, didn't I forgive you your debt, which you couldn't pay? And yet, you didn't show mercy to this guy? He says, you're going back. You're going to jail, and you'll stay there till you pay the last penny, which means you're not getting out. Especially, it doesn't pay a whole lot to be in jail, so there's no way he's going to make any kind of money. We need to understand that we are indebted to Jesus, to God. And as we have received mercy, we need to pass it on. Sometimes pride doesn't let us. Sometimes we forget. And so we're proud. We think, hey, I'm a great person. I'm not going to show you any mercy. Because you need to be great like me. But God says, you're not that great. And sometimes you just have an evil mind. You know, we can look for excuses all day and all night. Sometimes it's just an evil mind that we have. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 talks about an evil mind of unbelief. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about that in the latter days, Timothy better get ready, he said, because in the latter days there are going to be those who are bringing false doctrine. They've got a seared, whose conscience is seared. It like with a branding iron. It's burnt. It's got that scarring. It's just an evil mind. And so some people just forget. Some people think they're all that. And some people just have an evil mind. That's what we see as the causes for all these people who are being scolded in the Old Testament. Again, the solutions is for the Ephesians was that they needed to repent, and then return to the works they had done previously. The word consider, the Bible talks about that, and we're going to look at a passage in a moment. But the word consider means to think about something or someone carefully, especially in order to make a decision or a choice. All right? It means to set your mind on something. All right, and it's used 44 times just in the New Testament, in the New American Standard, which is the Bible that I study from. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, where Paul tells the Corinthians that why it is that we persuade men. Same idea here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Now notice verse 10, the verse right before it, says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now notice verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. but what we are is known to God, etc. Therefore, because we know that we will stand before the judgment seat, and so will everybody else, we persuade men. We consider the things that God has done for us, and consider the fact that we will stand before the judgment seat, and therefore we persuade men. We talked about this in the class, also Luke chapter 17. For in case you've got pride is the problem, Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." That's what they wanted him to do. And so he gives them a parable, and then he notice what he ends it with in verse 10. "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You can't have pride before God. If you were to do 100%, and nobody does it, if you were to do 100%, you only did what you were supposed to do, you still don't have a reason to be proud before God. And so regardless of what the problem is, you need to be careful. God gives us the solutions to it. God tells us. Now let me make the application. Now it's easy to apply this lesson to a bunch of Old Testament Jews living thousands of years ago. But what about today? I want us to look just briefly at some things that we can look for in our lives. Preparation. Are you offering God the first, the best, when it comes to coming together, preparing for coming together? Do you prepare ahead of time? Do you prepare, if you don't have enough time in the morning, if you can't seem to get it under control, do you start preparing Saturday night? Make sure your lesson's done. Make sure your Bible and your workbook and everything, your clothes are laid out. Or are you leaving that for last or for whenever? Just grab whatever, whenever. For Bible study, are you putting that first? Do you do that? Do you offer that time to God at the beginning of your week or at the last minute? God knows what you're doing. He knows whether you're preparing or not. The Jews were commanded to be prepared. Matter of fact, they had to get prepared for the Sabbath day on Friday. They had to get things ready for the Sabbath day on Friday. It was a day of preparation. And for yearly Sabbath, same thing. They had to get ready for that Sabbath day. Attendance. Are you putting God first in your attendance? Or are you rolling your eyes? I got to go back. I got to go. It's already 8:30. It's already 4 o'clock. I got to get going. 4:30. Got to get going. 4:45. I really got to get going. Are you waiting till the last minute? Or are you putting God first when it comes to the attendance? When you're assembled, is your mind wandering? Or are you putting God first? Are you thinking about the things you're going to be doing when you leave? Or are you thinking about what you're doing here, the song that you're singing? What do those verses mean? The things we're studying in Bible class, what do those passages mean? Do I have a question? If I don't understand, do I have a question so that somebody can help me understand? Have I studied this before? Can I help somebody else understand? During the Lord's Supper, especially, God says, "You think about these things." Are you doing that? Do you even care? Do you care? I don't mean, are you here? I mean, do you care? Do you feel? enthusiasm? And do you care that you're worshiping God? What about doing your contribution? Collection for the saints, whatever you want to call it. Are you giving first fruits? From the beginning, have you set aside? Or you just kind of reach in and figure it out, oh man, I'll just give this. Comparative. What you're giving. Compare that to what you spend on other things. Regardless. Whatever you want to compare it to. Your house payment. You know that's going to be more. Your car payment or payments. How much you spend on recreation, amusement, vacations. How much should I give God? Well, I can't give Him that much because I'm spending it all over here. Is that putting God first or is that putting God last? Did you purpose? Do you ever increase it? Or have you been giving the same amount forever? You see, I can't be checking out any of those things, but God says we need to examine ourselves. Let me get to the conclusion. There are many other areas that we could look at, but whatever area it is, God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves. See if you are right with God. For you shall be blessed if you are right with God, not if you are found to be a reprobate. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, do not grow weary of doing good. That's not a physical weariness. Physically you can get weary all the time trying to help people and do things. That's spiritual weariness. Don't ever get tired spiritually. Don't ever get to the point where you kind of, I don't want to be here, but I'm going to be here. Or roll your eyes, I got to go again. Or anything like that. If you're doing that, you need to correct it. Psalm 51:10 created me a new heart. Created me a new heart so that I can be pleasing to God. If you find yourself slipping in one area, work on it. But if you find yourself slipping in several areas, stop. You've already moved farther down. You need to stop. You need to make things right with God. Don't get tired. Don't get bored with doing that which is right. Don't do it. Because you will not be pleasing to God. What about you? If you're not a Christian this morning, then the right thing to do is to become a Christian. That's the first thing. That's the right thing to do. Are you doing that? Have you done that? If you haven't, then you can make that right with God. God says you have to hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Remain faithful until the end. You'll receive the crown of life. Maybe you're already a Christian. You've sinned. You found yourself to be in sin. You've asked God for forgiveness and you want to ask the brethren for prayers. We'll be glad to pray for you and help you in any way possible. If you're going through trials and tribulations, and you want us to pray for you for strength in dealing with those, or for wisdom, or for intervention, we'll pray for you also. Would you please come forward as we stand, as we